few years ago, the St. Louis Post ran a story about the National Stationery Show. Not a convention I would probably find myself at, but I read the article nonetheless. Each year, approximately 11,000 businesses purchase greeting cards from about 900 vendors. This is no small event when you consider that greeting cards are part of a billion-dollar industry. Who knows what the most purchased greeting card is on an annual basis? It would be that for weddings. The second bestseller are not what we may expect. It's not birthday cards. No, the next most popular item are birth announcements. How many of you received a special birth announcement from somebody this year? So-and-so is having a baby. Birth announcements allow ordinary people to enjoy and celebrate the extraordinary gift of life. Well, on this subject, did you know there's such thing as birth announcement etiquette? In an article posted on parents.com, I learned that birth announcements should include four things. Number one, the names of the baby's parents, siblings, and grandparents. A little bit of the family lineage. Two, the baby's weight and length. Three, the infant's birth location. And last but not least, fourthly, the baby's name. This morning, we are going to consider the cosmic and personal significance of the greatest birth announcement of all time. So what I want to do is I want to prove to you, I want to show you, I want to demonstrate that what is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 is the greatest birth announcement of all time. In addition to that, I want to show you and demonstrate why this announcement means everything. What it has to do with Christmas, what it has to do with the end of the world as we know it, eternity, future, what it has to do with our lives. If you're not there, I ask that you would turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 9, 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Without this birth, all life would end in death and final judgment. This remarkable prophecy announces the spectacular and miraculous birth of Christ 700 years before his arrival. You could imagine if somebody would postmark something. I don't even think the mail service will be in existence if the Lord tarries 700 years from now. You can only imagine to be able to declare something only God. When you look at Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, when you then look back for us, they would have been looking forward. We look back on the birth of Christ, and we see the unfolding of this. As we look ahead with God's people to what this birth announcement, what it has to do with how God is going to bring about the final events and why this is such a glorious, glorious news for us as believers. Only God's word could contain such remarkable, striking, miraculous, powerful, prophetic words. Hear now the word of God, the living and true God, giving to us a true and living word in the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 9, we pick up in verse 6. For a child will be born to us. Birth announcement. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This morning we are going to do a quick flyover of this glorious Christmas text. But before I explain to you the meaning and significance of this biblical prophecy, I want you to consider this. What is so unique, extraordinary? What is so special about this child's birth? As you know, the annals of history are separated by his arrival. Until recent days, we would say B.C. and A.D., directing us to what this prophecy speaks of. You say, well, Christians can't seem to get enough from Christmas. They just love the season of Advent. You say, what's Christmas about? Well, Christmas is about the birth of baby Jesus. Well, what's so special about the birth of a child? I mean, with all due respect, on average, there are 353,000 babies born every single day. Why do we make such a big deal out of Christmas? Out of passages of Scripture like Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We think about it, this babe of Bethlehem was not born in a palace, though he was a king. Nor were his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, first century celebrities. I suppose if Jesus were born today, that this birth wouldn't even make the cover of People magazine. And though perhaps it might make the cover of the National Enquirer. Why are you here this morning? What are we about? What have we just sung? Why are you not at home right now wrapping presents, drinking eggnog, watching Rudolph, roasting chestnuts over an open fire? Does anybody do that? Kids, you say, well, I'm here because my parents brought me here. Okay, fair enough. Not all of you. I know some of you are here because you want to be here, because you want to celebrate the birth of Christ. You want to sing the songs of the Savior's arrival. The children, your parents brought you here this morning because they understand that every present that is under your tree and every present that isn't under your tree that you hoped would be there, that those presents, that the presents that you have saved up for and can't wait for that loved one to open on Christmas, that those presents and all these presents and every present, that all of them pale in comparison to the indescribable gift, the gift of Christ. This is a birth announcement, and it speaks of a gift. Look at, again, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The indescribable gift of God giving us the greatest gift, the most costly gift, the most precious gift, the most magnificent gift. A child will be born to us, and here it is, a son will be given to us. This, of course, brings to mind John 3:16. We think about, for God demonstrating his great love, for God so loved the big bad world that he did what? God demonstrated his love for the big bad world by giving. He gave till it hurt. He was willing to give his only begotten son, the son that he has known from all eternity, the son that he loves with a perfect, undying love. He was willing to give his one-of-a-kind son so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. The great gift of the greatest gift, the best gift, the most supreme gift, the most costly gift has come to us in the form of a child. What we need most is not a new car. What we need most is not a vaccine from the coronavirus. What we need most is what God provided in his son, Jesus. And what would be the sign of God's salvation? Look at chapter 7, verse 14. How would you know that God is about to do this mighty work to achieve that which he ordained, which he planned and purposed in the counsels of the Godhead in eternity past? What would be a sign of salvation? Here it is. You can't miss it if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child. Here we are again talking about childbirth, birthdays, birth announcements. A virgin will conceive and give birth and bear a son. A miraculous birth and a son unlike any other. A son who will have the name what? He'll be known as Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. On that holy night, God chose angels over Hallmark cards to deliver a complimentary birth announcement with lowly shepherds. Many Americans, like Charlie Brown, need a gentle reminder of what Christmas is ultimately about. The angel came and echoed and amened that which Isaiah said in Israel 700 years prior. The birth announcement goes as follows, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. The angels declaring, the shepherds receiving. Do not be afraid. Why would they be afraid? Well, because angels, most people aren't visited by angels. When they are, generally angels are there to judge sinners. They weren't there to judge. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto us, ready for the birth announcement, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord. With all due respect to parents.com, this angelic birth announcement and Isaiah's include all the vital information we need. This is the greatest birth announcement of all time. It has cosmic and personal significance. It has import for what's happening in the present and even more so of what's to come. Suffice it to say, we are gathered here this morning to thank God for giving us a gift that is too wonderful for words. Glance back down again at chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah's magnificent prophecy. This greatest of all birth announcements. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You say, well, how do we know that we belong to the us? Isn't this a Jewish prophet speaking to Jewish people? I mean, this is a birth announcement. You know, it's like when you read someone else's mail. You know, I don't know that family. I don't know that kid. What difference does it really make? I'm glad that you're happy, but what difference does it make to me? Are we included in the us? Well, yes. What he is saying here is that the coming Messiah, of course, is God's gift to the house of David. But the scriptures make it very clear that it is also true that this gift would impact and before all of us who belong to the line of Abraham. How do we become part of the line of Abraham? Those of us who are not physical Jews, the same way that a Jew would be a recipient of these blessings by placing our faith in the promises of God, Romans chapter 4. So if you're a believer, then this us includes you. If you're not, this passage still contains a message for you. I want to try to prove to you how and why this passage contains what is, bar none, the greatest birth announcement of all time. Notice what the Holy Spirit wants us to know about this awesome child of promise. Verse 6. And the government will rest on his shoulders. When you put Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, and Isaiah 11, called the Emmanuel Triad passages together, you realize this, that the virgin-born son of Mary and Joseph is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He did not become a king. We sing rightly, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Royal blood flowed through this child, this son's holy veins. Again, unless you know somebody, generally you don't have tremendous interest in weddings. Same thing is true for those giving birth. In some ways, weddings are wonderful and joyous, but they're common. What are we here today celebrating? The birth of Christ. Special attention and interest is often given, however, when there's a royal wedding. Millions and millions of people got up early, of course, to participate in and celebrate a royal wedding not too long ago. There's something about royalty that intrigues us, even as Americans who are proud not to have a king, an earthly king at least. What is true of weddings is also true of births. This is an extraordinary child. This is not ordinary and common in this sense, that this is one who is a ruler. This is made abundantly clear when you see the government resting on his shoulders. This is not just a local government, this is the government of the world. And we'll talk more about the nature of that king's kingdom in verse 7. Suffice it to say, we should have interest in this because this is a king. This is not just a king, this is not just a prince. It's the King of Kings, it's the Prince of Peace, it's the Lord of Lords. You say, well, though royal weddings and royal births are not as common and are, we might say, in some ways unique and special, we say there are still many kings and queens and princes and princesses. What sets this? You said this is the greatest. Princes have been born and are continued to be born even in our day. Unlike any ruler that has come before or after, notice verse 7. This ruler's global empire will never end. It's an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a forever kingdom. This puts it in the category, this birth in a category, the person who is being prophesied here in a category of one, special, unique, glorious. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. By way of comparison, Israel's greatest king, David, ruled over Israel for 40 years. Caesar Augustus, who was the baddest man on the planet, when Caesar Augustus ruled over the known world and the Roman Empire, he ruled for 40 years. By way of comparison, America's greatest president, Abraham Lincoln, led our nation for 4 years. The divine human king mentioned here in Isaiah 9 will reign forever. Hence the hallelujah chorus, forever and ever, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. This majestic messianic prophecy, this greatest of all birth announcements, is clearly connected to the Davidic covenant. In other words, this is part of God's purpose plan of what he determines to do, to accomplish, to bring to pass. There mentioned in verse 7, we say this is the king, the messianic one who will, the mission control center on the earth will be from Jerusalem. He will sit upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. The Jewish audience that would have received this prophecy would have known of the great promise of God, what God had promised to do by oath, by way of covenant, with their greatest king prior, David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, Psalm 89. There's a parallel between this prophesied one who would come and that of David. There's intentional parallels, corollaries between the reign and kingdom of David and the rule and reign of this greater son of David, this son, this child who comes by these, who's known by many names. As most of you know, Israel today, on the modern state of Israel, remembers what it was like during the time of David, the Star of David. It was during the time of David that Israel enjoyed unparalleled peace and prosperity. As spoiled Americans, we don't know what it was like to live through a Great Depression, go through two world wars, to think of a time when the land flowed with milk and honey. Historians refer to the reign of David as the Golden Age. Again, this is no small detail, as David's historic kingdom foreshadows the future reign of the Messiah. There's a reason why in the Bible that the New Testament makes a big deal out of the fact that Jesus is the son of David. That the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel in our English Bibles, begins with the genealogy. Jesus what? Son of whom? Son of the great king, the greatest king, David. When speaking of the glorious gospel of grace, Paul begins by reminding us that Jesus is from the line of David. You say, what made David so special? Well, what made David so special is what God made David to be. And more than that, the things that God promised to David, the things that God did in David's lifetime to the benefit of the people of God there in Israel, and the things that God promised to David that would happen after his death. You can turn there if you would like, but I want to remind you of the covenant that God made with the house of David. The greatest birth announcement of all time can't be appreciated and understood if we don't understand its connection to the Davidic covenant. God is a God who makes many promises. The question is, are these great promises that are found in the Bible, can we trust God that he can be faithful and found to keep his word? When God makes promises, he sets himself apart from anyone or anything else because he makes promises that are so grandiose, so amazing, so wonderful, so specific, that only a true and living God, as is revealed in the pages of Scripture and as found in the person of Christ, could ever bring it all to pass. Sometimes we think about the promises of God. I told you that the promises that God makes to his people. Do you belong to the spiritual line of Abraham? Are you a believer? If you are, then the promises that God made have your name attached to them. As it were, under God's Christmas tree, these promises, these gifts and promises are for you. The promises that God makes, he begins to expand on those, sort of like a snowball gets larger as it goes down the hill. Or maybe a better analogy, because we're talking about something that is good, not bad, like when a child is there at the carnival and there's cotton candy. As a man turns the machine, it just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows, becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. So the promises God made with Abraham, God then expands upon those promises with David. Here's what he says in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, 8, and 9. Now then, this is what you shall say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. I myself took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. You were just a lowly shepherd. I made you to be leader over my people, Israel. He functioned as a shepherd, as a human shepherd over the sheep of God. I told you David is intended to be he was a historical human, but he foreshadows and prefigures a greater shepherd, a greater king, the son of David, Messiah, whose birth is prophesied here in chapter 9. I myself took you from the pastures, from following the sheep, to be leader over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone. Don't make too much of David. David was great because his God that he served was the greatest. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I have eliminated all your enemies from you. I will also make you a great name for you, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. And to add blessing upon blessing, as the cotton candy just expands and the sweet promises of God, it becomes astronomical in verses 12. 2 Samuel 7, Davidic covenant. David, when your days are finished and you lie down with your fathers, after you die, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come from you, a son of David, and I will establish his kingdom. He will be a king. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This will be a king unlike any other king, because this king's kingdom will have no end. Your house and your kingdom shall endure me before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. God had promised his people that one day a great king would come from the line of David, and he would establish a kingdom that would have no end. In other words, what we need to realize is that Isaiah chapter 9 is not only the greatest of all birth announcements, this is also a messianic prophecy. This perfectly fits the context of Isaiah 7 through 11. When God's people first received, you say, what is this about? What's its significance? Well, it's intended to be a word of encouragement, to lift up people who were down. The day and age and times in which this prophecy was made is an awful lot like America Day, though America has no unique relationship to God as Israel did. When God's people first received Emmanuel's royal birth announcement, the forces of darkness were trying to eliminate the house of David. Around 732 BC, a godless Jewish king named Pekah, not Pokemon, Pekah, joined forces with the king of Syria, Rezin, and besieged the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was referred to as the city of God, the city of David. Our country's on the verge of being divided in half, another civil war. It's hard to think of people coexisting that have such a different outlook on life and morality. So the unified people of God at this time in Israel's history were divided. There was a king in the north, there was a king in the south. The king of the south, that was the king that would derive from the line of David. As they had their political purposes for why they were the north attacking their southern brothers, there was a sinister plot of Satan here to eliminate the line of David once and for all. Why? Because if the line of David is removed, God could not keep his promises to his people. No salvation, no future. Pretty big deal. Things were bleak and dark. Idolatry abounded. And the people of God in the southern kingdom of Judah were looking to the Lord for direction and for guidance. But let's return our focus to the question at hand. I still haven't answered sufficiently in what manner is Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 the greatest birth announcement of all time. More than that, this is the most important birth announcement, more important than even the birth announcements that Andrew and I sent out to our family and friends for our own children. As great as our kids are, they don't have the capacity to fulfill the promises of God to save a people from sin or to establish an everlasting kingdom, and neither can your kids or grandkids. The reason this is the greatest and most important birth announcement is because this royal son is the only one who can establish that kingdom. You say, well, what relevance does God's kingdom have, the messianic kingdom, a great king over all the earth, to us today? Well, with our country going to hell in a handbasket, one of the sanctifying blessings of 2020, which has been a terrible year in many ways, is that Christians are beginning to actually heed the wisdom and guidance of Jesus when he said in Matthew 6, when you pray, pray this: Thy kingdom come. You ought to long daily for the coming kingdom, for the coming king. Pray daily, thy kingdom come. Why do we want God's kingdom to come? Because earthly kings and sinful men make a mess out of this world. Injustice, depravity, anything but peace, righteousness. This is our everyday experience. When you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is this birth announcement, this messianic prophecy, speak to you today? Well, it is intended to have the same impact that God designed it to be when it was first delivered. If you belong to the spiritual family of Abraham, Isaiah's entire prophecy was written in part to encourage a small and faithful remnant. The world seems to be spinning helplessly out of control. The wrong seems off so strong. Yet God's purpose plan is right on track. And if we but rest, if we would but rest in his many promises, we can enjoy peace, joy, and hope. Again, it's a cliche that is often thrown around, but what is true of the season is true of this prophecy as well. No Jesus, no peace. N-W-O, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. The peace, the hope, the joy that everybody wants is not found outside of the purpose plan of God and the person of Jesus Christ. This, by bar none, is the greatest birth announcement of all time. It has cosmic and personal significance. This is the greatest birth announcement of all time because it anticipates the everlasting kingdom reign via the righteous branch of David. Now, if an Orthodox Jew were here this morning listening to this message, they would say, okay, you're assuming here, and because these are Americans, they know what you think Christmas is all about, the birth of Christ. Again, what difference does it make? There's been 353,000 people born every single day. What's so big about the birth of Jesus? Well, we say, well, it's the birth of the King, the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Savior. And they say, well, if Jesus, they would push back and say, if Jesus truly is who you say he is, the King of Kings, the Messiah, where is his kingdom? Where's the kingdom? How would you answer that? If it's a legitimate king has a kingdom. Well, we would say graciously that King Jesus does reign today. He reigns in the hearts of all men who receive him. There is an invisible spiritual kingdom. It is the kingdom of the gospel. It began in Jerusalem. The Church of Jesus Christ now celebrates this King and this Savior on the four corners of the earth. Christ reigns as our loving Lord and supreme King in the hearts of his people. So there's an aspect in which King Jesus, the Messiah, reigns today. But there's another sense in which we say there's still a not yet aspect to the kingdom to come. That's why Jesus said, pray this, thy kingdom come. When you pray saying, man, I really would desire for Jesus to return, you're basically praying the same thing. Because with the King comes the kingdom on earth, the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will have no end. Jesus came in his earthly ministry as a servant king in fulfillment of many prophecies. He will return not in humility He will return, the Bible says, with his angels in glory and with power. And when he returns, when he comes again, he will quickly defeat the Antichrist. As the world gets smaller, as forces of darkness seem to be coming together, it's simply preparing the way for what the Bible predicts will happen. That there will be a Antichrist figure that will unite the forces of darkness in the world. You think things are bad today? We have no idea how bad they're going to get, Revelation 6 or 18. In God's appointed time, the king will return. He will defeat the Antichrist. He will annihilate his unified army of darkness. You can read about it in Revelation 19. He will establish at long last God's kingdom on earth. And that kingdom that begins on earth will then be conjoined to heaven, and it will be a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. Some of you may be thinking, well, what good is an everlasting kingdom if the supreme ruler isn't benevolent and good? Sometimes you say, well, if somebody's a president, well, if you don't like the person, you know, well, the worst that could happen, it'll be in power for 8 years. There'll be a turnover. This is an everlasting king, for God's forever king. What good is an everlasting kingdom if his reign isn't marked by peace and justice and righteousness? This wouldn't be a very good birth announcement if those things weren't true. You say you're talking about an all-powerful king, king over all the earth. Don't we say that absolute power tends to corrupt what? Absolutely. You're absolutely right. We all know about Adolf Hitler. What did he want to do? He wasn't happy with just Germany. He wanted the world, and he wanted to establish a 1,000-year Reich. Look back at the text of Scripture before you. This is good news. This is great news. This is life-changing news. Isaiah chapter 9 not only includes Emmanuel's royal birth announcement, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. It also highlights Emmanuel's radiant character. What kind of king, what kind of prince are we talking about? I have great news for you. The government that will rest on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of what? Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 not only anticipates Emmanuel's royal birth announcement, it also highlights Emmanuel's radiant character, and listen to me, it anticipates Emmanuel's righteous kingdom. So let me make this message super practical. I'm really, what I'm looking for in this message today, talking about familiar truths, convincing you that this is the greatest birth announcement ever made, is this. I want you to celebrate, and I want you to anticipate. I want this, I believe that this passage, this prophecy, this birth announcement ought to cause us to be moved to the heights of wonder, love, and praise, adoration, worship, amazement. It also ought to leave us, our hearts burning with anticipation and hope for what's to come. Today, God's people should celebrate the miraculous birth of Christ and long for the King's glorious return for two reasons. Number one, why should we celebrate Christmas? Because this was not any ordinary child. Look at his radiant character. Four names given. Sometimes when someone's really special, there's many names. I told first service, I was with my best friend in Georgia. We had, I think at that time, only one child, my firstborn daughter, Evelyn, my precious, precious, precious. And I had all these different nicknames for her, and he said, well, what's, I said, she's all those things to me. She's many things. There's just not one name. She needs many names. Again, as remarkable as she is to me and is, we're talking about someone far superior. Names that could only be given instead of him. Names say something of the relationship that somebody has with somebody or the character that they possess. And because this Jesus, who is the fulfillment of this prophecy, is uniquely glorious, he has many names. Let's look at the four names mentioned here. The Messiah's name shall be called, firstly, Wonderful Counselor. It's a wonderful life to be known and loved by a wonderful king, a wonderful counselor like Jesus. The fact that Jesus is wonderful was seen in that first Christmas because at his birth, this child was worshipped. He was worshipped by the glorious celestial beings of heaven, the angels, and as well by lowly creatures like us. This is only fitting since there is no one like him. He is truly wonderful. He's not just wonderful, he is the wonderful counselor. David had a king who ruled after him over United Kingdom. He was a pretty good king, and his name was Solomon. What is Solomon known for? His wisdom. His wisdom. The wisest king and counselor to ever rule, Solomon, another greater son of David. Listen to me. Solomon looks foolish in comparison to the wonderful counselor. You want proof of that? Just read the four Gospels, and you're going to say, never has there been one like he. The fully human, the virgin-born son of Mary, is at the same time Mighty God. Look at what he says. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. How can this be a child and a son and yet God? That's the miracle of the incarnation, which we talked about weeks on end last year. This is incarnate deity. This is God in the flesh. He did not cease to be God. He became what he was not. He never ceased to be what he's always been. It had to be that way in order for him to fulfill the role of prophet, priest, and king, to be the Messiah, to be a savior. You say, well, talk is cheap. A lot of people pound their chests and say, I'm mighty, let alone only madmen and liars would claim to be mighty God. One of the ways that Jesus proved that he is mighty God throughout his life was through his mighty miracles. Read about them in the Gospels. Encountered Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The greatest mighty act of God in his son was on the third day after his crucifixion, Jesus raised himself from the dead. He is a wonderful counselor, mighty God. Notice what's said next. Emmanuel's radiant character further described as, thirdly, the everlasting father. You say, oh, this is strange. I thought we're talking about the Son of God. I thought you told us that the one true living God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. How can Jesus be referred to the Father? Are the modalists right? Is there maybe only one God, and that he sometimes comes in the mode of Father, other times in the mode of Son, but it's just one person? No, that's heresy. That's misapplying what this passage is saying. Notice before we get to the Father part, it says that he is everlasting. He is from everlasting to everlasting. That's only true of one person. There's only one uncreated being. Who's that? It's God. He's always been. That's what John 1:1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus said before the Jews, before Abraham was, what did he say? Ego a me, I am. They took up stones to stone him because they said, this man is making himself out to be equal with God. Only God is eternal. This greatest birth announcement points us to the everlasting Father. Again, this third name does not undermine the doctrine of Trinity, nor does it promote modalism. Isaiah's point is this. This is a wonderfully encouraging point about this one prophesied son. The birth that is announced here 700 years before it took place. Isaiah's point in calling him the everlasting Father is that Messiah, listen to me, is eternally a father to his people. As Charles Ryrie notes, this means what Jesus does is he guards us, he supplies and cares for all our needs. Jesus is the good shepherd par excellence. If this prophecy is true concerning Jesus, you want to know something remarkable? There is no such thing as a Christian orphan. What is an orphan? We feel bad for the orphans. We should. We should care for the orphans here and abroad. An orphan doesn't have any parents, doesn't have a father or mother. A Christian experiences the care of one as kind as a father in the person of Christ. His name, finally, and these are just a few of his many names that speak of his radiant character, that prove my thesis that this is the greatest birth announcement of all time. Everybody wants peace, 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 peace. Politicians promise peace, liars. Not lasting peace, not true peace. Certainly you can't bring peace with God, nor can I. Jesus' name, finally, look at the text, is Prince of Peace. Remember, I told you that David is a historical figure that foreshadows and anticipates a greater son of David, a king, Messiah. That Messiah is Jesus. God's forever king will usher in a kingdom of peace and prosperity, the likes of which the world has never seen before. Read the end of Isaiah. Read the end of Revelation. Listen to me. This would help out people. True and lasting peace in the Middle East is impossible apart from Jesus Christ. It's impossible. True and lasting peace in the world is impossible. God's people should celebrate the miraculous birth of Christ and long for their glorious king's return for two simple reasons. The first has to do with Emmanuel's radiant character. The second has to do with Emmanuel's righteous kingdom. I don't have time to expand on this, but look at verse 7. Celebrate Christmas. It's the birth of the king, with the king, the kingdom. The king, when he has his kingdom on earth, there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. I want peace. I want justice. I want righteousness. 2020 hasn't had very much of that. That causes my heart to long for the king to come again, to claim the throne. His father David. And once he establishes that throne, he will reign then on and forevermore. No one will ever take it away. You say, well, men have a remarkable way of trying to thwart the plan of God, of trying to block the plan of God, to resist the plan of God. The ultimate completion and fulfillment and guarantee of this prophecy is not in men, it's in God. Look at the end of verse 7. Praise God, hallelujah. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God will ensure that every single promise and every single prophecy that he made will come to pass exactly as he predicted it. I can't wait for a time with a true righteous king, a prince of peace, when we'll rule with justice and righteousness. I'm sick and tired of men and the way we contaminate and spoil such good things. Look at chapter 11. The kingdom, this righteous kingdom, is connected to this child, this Messiah figure, this Emmanuel, God with us. Then a shoot, Isaiah 11, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will possess this being completely. He'll be anointed with the Holy Spirit. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make. Even the Supreme Court seems to be getting it wrong a lot these days. No, he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ear hears. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor. You want true social justice, it will not come and last until the king returns. He will come with righteousness to judge the poor. He will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. God's people will be vindicated. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Unbelievers should not anticipate the king. They should fear it if they will not kiss the son. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked, and also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, faithfulness the belt about his waist. You want to know what's going to be unique about the kingdom? It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. Paradise that was lost will be regained. Paradise lost will be regained. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, verse 6. The leopard will lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little boy is going to lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw. The lion's going to eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play in the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. I'm not used to preaching in a Baptist church. Beloved, in his first coming, the servant king came. He came in humility. He suffered and died a shameful, scandalous death on a cross for our sins. In his second coming, Emmanuel will usher in a kingdom of justice, righteousness, and peace. Is that not what your heart longs for? Celebrate the birth of Christ. Anticipate his glorious return. The greatest birth announcement, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. The most remarkable of all births, Isaiah 7, 14, calls for songs of highest praise. The angels, when they began to see the unfolding of these wondrous mysteries, prophecies beginning to be fulfilled, how did they respond? By glorifying God. Is it any wonder the angels then declared on that Christmas day, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. How should we respond? Be angel-like. Join the choirs of angels. Sing his exaltation. Adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Fall before his majesty. Bow before the king. Receive the salvation that the Savior brings. Know peace with God. Is it any wonder, having looked into the future, as Isaiah does the latter part of his prophecy, the Apostle John, the last living apostle, the church was overall not doing very well. A lot of compromise, a lot of lukewarmness. I feel like John many days. The world was dark. Sin and the rise of evil was growing. And God gives to John a series of visions of greater things yet to come. And at the very end, the great climax of the story, the birth of Christ, the cross of Christ is not the end of the story. The second coming is the end of the story. John sees the king coming, crushing evil, defeating Antichrist, establishing a kingdom. May we respond like John this morning, who said upon seeing these things, Maranatha, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Father, we thank you.